Acts chapter 4, verse 13 this morning. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll help me to speak in a way that will help your people. Lord, we pray for any that are lost to be saved who hear the message. We pray, Father, for the church as a body of believers. We have a number on vacation, a number sick, a number here that have physical needs. And we are always a needy people, Father. And we ask for your help. We ask for your healing. We ask for your power in our lives. Pray you'll help us to resist and overcome temptation and the weakness of the flesh. For it we confess to you our sins and ask for your forgiveness. We pray for our nation today as we have been able to celebrate again the freedoms and liberties we enjoy. The nation, as the church, has the battle from within itself where leaders rise up and draw men astray. And we pray for our nation that it will be righteous before God and help us as a people to follow that truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And we saw last time in Acts chapter 4 Peter's address to the rulers and elders and scribes and the high priests, how with boldness he stood up and proclaimed that they had crucified Christ, but God had raised him from the dead. And they questioned him, by what name or by what power have you healed this man? As Peter and John went into the temple and the lame man was there begging, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And this man was healed. And it became obvious to everybody who knew this man for years had been sitting at the gate begging. And so a great multitude gathered. The word began to spread immediately of this miraculous healing. And the rulers are questioning basically what they're saying. By whose authority have you done this? You remember what Jesus' words to them was before he ascended back into heaven in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? He said, all power. And that word means all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And his power would be with him, and he would be with him until the end of the age. Christ gave them the authority. He has all authority, and he gave them authority to go and preach and teach, and he empowered them to do so with miracles and signs. And verse 10 through 12 of chapter 4, you see the answer that Peter gave that I spoke of. How that Christ is the stone that the builders rejected, and he has become the head of the corner. In verse 12 he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's on the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, proven by the resurrection from the dead, the Jewish Messiah who was to come that they rejected. It is on his authority and by his name that this man stands before them whole. Now notice with me today, there is a greatness about this early church. A greatness about the early church. In chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. As Peter made this address, thousands of people believed the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a greatness about the early church revealed by the great multitude of people who believed. The early church was predominantly Jewish. These were people that were well trained in the Old Testament scriptures. People who understood prophets. People who understood God in heaven revealing himself to men. But they did not receive Jesus Christ as Savior by the nation as a whole, as a multitude. They knew about the promised Messiah and they were still looking for the Messiah to come. Peter reveals to them, this is the Messiah and you've rejected him and crucified him and God has raised him from the dead. And 5,000 men believed on that day. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 41, in the Pentecost sermon, 3,000 souls had believed and were saved and baptized and added to the church. So the message of thousands of people, just right in this, those two occasions, 8,000 people are saved. But that's not the only thing. Verse number 47 of chapter 2 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, as these people got saved, they immediately began to go and tell their family members. You'll remember Andrew, when he became a disciple of Jesus Christ, when he believed, what's the first thing he did? Went and got his brother Peter and brought him also. And they began to share with their friends and tell others about what God was doing. And this is the normal process that when people get genuinely saved, that they immediately have a concern for other people they know who are not saved also. Some of them they may have discussed. How do you get to heaven? What does it mean to be saved? Is it real what we see these Christian people doing? These churches all over the place. Is their message real? Or is it confusing to the lost world because there's so many denominations and so many varying beliefs of people and people who profess to be Christians who don't get along with one another? Here the nation of Israel had not believed as a multitude, but now a multitude are getting saved and spreading the message to their friends and their family, and the result is more are getting saved, and people are getting saved daily, converted, baptized, to become a part of the organized early church of Jesus Christ. That was the hope of Israel, and it is still the hope of Israel today, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The greatness of the crowd caused the need for ministry to be organized to the multitude of people. This couldn't just become a gathering. I mean, the early group had gathered in an upper room and there was 120 there. I suspect that room was completely filled and packed, which was the case where most places Jesus went, as he would meet in someone's house. It would become so full there wouldn't be room for anybody else. I can just see a small house standing and people all around the house and looking in the windows and listening at the doors and multitudes trying to get close. Remember the man let down through the roof by his friend so he could hear and be saved and be healed. The early church needed organization. They needed a place to meet. It needed to be not just a mob and a massive gathering of people, but it needed some organization. And so the early church in chapter 6, the apostle said, "Select out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom that we may appoint to this business of caring for the widows, of caring for the needs of this multitude of people. Men of honest report. Men filled with the Holy Spirit. Men who it's obvious the Holy Spirit has them under His control. That they are yielded to God. That they have a good reputation among men and God. And men of wisdom. Men who have wise decisions made in their life." You know, young people, it's important that you learn to make wise decisions. Because you can make some blunders when you're young and rebellious spirit and think you know it all. And I'm talking from experience. I can remember when I was 17 and thought I knew everything I needed to know, thought I was a grown man, thought, so I joined the Marine Corps. After 9 weeks at Parris Island, I thought I could snatch telephone poles up out of the ground and whip all the Navy, you know. I mean, that was just something they ingrained in your brain, you know. I made a lot of stupid mistakes. I made a lot of errors in judgment. I got into things that I had no idea what it was going to take to fulfill, like marriage. I was 19 years old, come back from Vietnam. I waited till I got back from Vietnam to even think about marriage. And married my childhood sweetheart. She still had 3 weeks of high school left to go. That was a dumb move. We could have waited. We did that because my leave had come up and I had 10 days off and I wouldn't have that on any other occasion. And so we sort of rushed things because of that. And also because we thought we could handle it. You know, what does it take? You know, you get married, you live on love, you know. I can wear the bottoms and the pajamas and she can wear the tops. And, you know, what else do you need? We can get by, you know. Yeah. I had $600 and I bought an old highway patrol car, 100,000 miles on it. Fella took mercy on me and gave me a good one. It was in good shape. And we put everything we owned in the back seat and went to Camp Lejeune. We didn't know a thing about renting an apartment, where to rent one. I'd been on base all that time. We didn't have salt and pepper. We didn't have a broom. We didn't have a pillow. We didn't have a fan with an apartment that had no air conditioning, and it was May and June and July and August that we lived there in that apartment. We bought a wind-up clock. My wife set it up beside the bed on her side, and the first day she turned it off, we slept through. And I jumped up late and had to get to base. I found out that 428 would move real fast. Dumb mistakes we made because we were not wise. We were not experienced. Wisdom comes by experience. Wisdom comes through years. Wisdom comes because you face things before and you make wise choices. And young people, you need to learn from your elders because they've been through the life that you're living right now, and the future decisions that you're going to make are vitally important that you gain from their wisdom so you don't make some of the same mistakes they've made or they've seen other people make serious mistakes because of it. These deacons were to be filled with the Spirit and they were to be men of wisdom and honest report. And the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse number 7, I'm tying this together now with my point, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That was a direct result of these seven men that were added to the leadership of the early church. Men who were full of wisdom, men who were filled with the Spirit of God, men who had good report. And as these men began to take these offices, including Stephen, who was stoned to death for the cause of Christ, and preached a great sermon to the Jewish people with boldness before they stoned him to death, we see a great number saved as a result of these men being added with the apostles in the leadership of the early church. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Could you imagine today if we had a outdoor meeting of the denominations of Christianity that would get together and we'd have 10,000 strong there, and could you imagine that a long, great company of the leaders of denominations got saved, became obedient to the faith? You say, preacher, is that possible? It's just as possible now as it was then. There are multitudes in leadership in Christian churches and denominations that don't know a thing about what it means to be born again, to be genuinely saved. They are professional clergy who finished a degree and are receiving a paycheck, but do not have faith to believe that Jesus Christ is bodily, literally resurrected from the dead, and salvation is in Him and Him alone. And there's a great multitude of religious people that need the Savior today, just as there was in that day. A great number. Many estimate there were as many as 10,000 in that early church, some even more, up to 15,000. 5,000, 3,000 getting saved daily, multitudes of people being saved. That's not hard to consider. But these preaching would have to be as it was with Jesus when great multitudes came. He'd go out somewhere where there was an edge of a great hill or a mountain, and he'd climb halfway up and sit down, and they'd stand up there in the valley, and he'd preach to them for hours. He might go past 12 o'clock. Bible says the Apostle Paul was in a building preaching, and he was long-winded. He went till midnight. Old Eutychus had climbed up in the rafters so he could hear and see. And Paul, being long preaching, Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the rafters. Don't you fall asleep in this congregation because Paul raised him from the dead. You better not gamble on the fact that I'd be able to do that. I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I don't have apostolic gifts that are given unto me. Great testimony of the early church was in the fact that a great multitude of people believed and they became witnesses for Christ to the multitude of people. Secondly, there was greatness in the transformation of these early believers. Their enemies could see, back in Acts chapter 4 as they began to question Peter and them. And verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." It meant these fellows were not a part of the religious elite who had education. They were craftsmen and fishermen, and Matthew may have been the most educated of the bunch. He was a tax collector. And as he went about collecting the taxes, he had to have some education to do the math and make copies and write and read and all these things. And no doubt in that day, it was important to be able to read in about three different languages of that day. And Matthew may have had some education. But Peter and John were fishermen. They were not part of the educational system of that day. They were not from the priesthood. They were not scribes who understood how to research all the scriptures. But they saw there was something about this man to preach with, the authority they preach with, and the power of miracles to take place. They knew they had been with Jesus. They saw there was a transformation in these men. They were different from others because they had been with Christ. They had great insight into the Scriptures. They had learned in the 3 years that they had walked and talked and slept beside and listened to Christ. As He went down the road, He would use illustrations to teach them and reveal to them things that were not revealed to the multitude of people in that day. The miracle could have only come from God. So they knew they couldn't kill these men. The crowd saw this miracle. The crowd saw this man they knew was lame. He's now whole. He's praising God. They're saying it's in the name of Jesus. How are we going to take him out and stone him to death with such a multitude? 5,000 people just believed and got saved. This crowd of religious leaders, they were a little concerned about, you know, crossing the multitude. They were like a lot of preachers. They were more concerned about what people thought than what God thought. Like Bobby talked about Jeremiah's day. Well, Micah the prophet, he stood up before the king. In that day and time, he said, you know, if you come back at all, then God hadn't spoken by my mouth. And he died that day as a result of it. Authority, power, miracles taking place, the insight to know what's going to take place came from prophets who were seers of things that others could not see. In the old day, they were called seers, and then they became prophets was the term they were used. The transformation was great. They saw the change. They knew there was different. People have seen your life and the evidence of a transformation in your life. My wife and I got saved. We were in our mid-20s. I was a long-haired, unsaved, cigarette-smoking, beer-drinking, stupid sinner. Thought I could live like I wanted to and nobody could tell me any different. We got saved and immediately God changed us on the inside. He cleansed us. We confessed our sins and God forgave us and renewed us with the Spirit of God. That day we went home, poured out all the alcohol and took a vow to God to not drink and to give that up for the glory of God. I knew the sinfulness of it and the wickedness that results from it and the foolish bruises and injuries that are caused to the man who tarries long at the wine. It wasn't long until I got my hair cut. I probably got a half cut first time. A couple weeks went by, I got cut like a man, you know, instead of like a woman. And my wife changed her dresses. She's used to wearing those short-skirted hippie clothes, you know. This was in the early 70s. Or tight blue jeans. She got saved, she started changing the way she dressed. Modesty became a word we understood and we tried to fulfill. Within a few months, I quit smoking. I didn't quit because I had a burden that God couldn't bless me or use me or anything like that. It was the fact the church had a requirement. You couldn't sing in the choir, teach a Sunday school class, or anything like that if you smoked cigarettes. And I said, I want to get involved for God. So I laid the cigarettes down. God gave me the grace to overcome that. Our transformation became obvious to our friends and our family. You know what my friend said? Parrish got religion. That was a colloquialism of this area, you know. He got religion. He's gone crazy. I hope I can go crazy all the time, my friends. I started running the bus route, going out on visitation, helping out with the teenagers in the church. My friends saw a change in my life, and they saw changes in your life. And the transformation that takes place on the inside starts to become obvious on the outside. A.V. Henderson said he was out on visitation. He knocked on a lady's door. She came to the screen door. She had snuff running down both sides of her chin. And he talked to her about salvation. She said, "I'm saved." No, she said, "I'm saved, sanctified, and baptized in the Holy Ghost." And he said, "Looks to me, if she had all that cleanliness on the inside, she'd have had a little bit of it come place on the outside. Her hair was all a mess, and her clothes were dirty, and you know, she didn't look much like somebody that was saved, sanctified, and baptized in the Holy Ghost." We parked the bus in our yard and started working the bus route and bringing kids to church and getting involved in the ministries of the church. And we were saved September the 14th, and in the last of August, within a year, 11 months later, we moved to Springfield, Missouri, and enrolled in Bible college. People saw a change. People saw a change in you. People began to see your verbiage was different. Mel Trotter said when he got saved, he lost half of his vocabulary. He quit cussing. He quit using God's name in vain and changed, and people saw the change. Sadly, many people I knew before I was saved who were immoral as I was, who drank like I drank, who smoked pot and did all kinds of vile things that are sinful. When I talked to them about the fact I got saved, "Oh yeah, I've been saved. I'm a member of a church." But sadly, there was no transformation in their life. There was nothing you could see. The early church had a great multitude of converts, and the people could tell there was something different about them. They saw the transformation. It was great. It was obvious. Thirdly, in Acts 4, verse number 33, there was great power in their witness. The Bible says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, the Bible shows us how bold these men were to speak to the religious leaders in the way they did. They said, "You crucified the Christ, but God has raised Him from the dead." They had authority, they had power, they were bold in their witness. They stood up and spoke up for Christ. They testified to the church, verse number 23, of what had happened to them. The religious leaders warned them, threatened them. Let them know clearly, you can't keep preaching this message. But they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And they told the other believers, and the believers rejoiced with them in what was taking place. They asked the question, "Is it right for us to obey you or obey God? Judge ye, for we can but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's what a witness is, my friend. Somebody who tells what's happened to them. Somebody tells what they've seen and what they've heard. Not what you guess, not what you think, what you know. Do you know you're saved? 1 John 5:13 makes it clear you know that you're saved. If you know you've been saved, you've got something to tell. They reported, verse number 23, and they lift up their voices in one accord and rejoice. And they said, "Grant us that with all boldness to speak thy word and do wonders and signs." And the Bible says the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness in one accord. Friends, being filled with the Spirit of God is a purpose. And that purpose is so that we might boldly speak of Jesus Christ. Not emotional shows of running the aisles and jumping pews. And I remember a fellow used to be on television when I first got saved. I didn't have any discernment to know what to watch and what not to watch and who to be separated from. And there was this Church of God out of Virginia. A fellow's name was Sistar. Was on the Charlotte television station on Sunday mornings. I'd get up and watch him, and some of his preaching sounded pretty good. And then he'd get to foaming at the mouth and hollering and stomping and running his words together. You couldn't hardly even understand it. And there was an old boy behind him would jump out of the pews. Across, he was sitting back here. He'd come across this. And down the aisle he'd go. He'd lose him out of the TV camera by the time he got to right here, you know. And then a little while later, you see him, he'd be coming back up. And you don't find that in the Bible. This running, shouting, hollering, screaming, falling on the ground and shaking like a fish out of water. That's stuff people have invented. That's not in the Bible. The only person acted like that was a demon-possessed boy that the Lord delivered him because he often cast himself into the water and the fire and he couldn't control himself because of the demon. A greatness, a boldness to speak the Word of God. Number four, there was great grace upon them all. They had favor with God and men. Many people are getting saved. Many are being transformed. Many become now, if you read this text, givers, benevolently trying to meet the needs of one another as this multitude is in harmony and accord together. They love each other and they want to help each other meet their needs. And so those who have things, lands and homes, sell these things, bring the money and put it together to be used commonly to meet the needs of all the people. This is the early church. They don't want to go home. They came from 15 different nations for Pentecost, and they're still here because people are getting saved. And this is not an application to teach people what you must do. God leads you in doing something like this. This was not a formula for somebody to do. You got to have a home to live in today. You're not supposed to sell your house and bring the money and give it to the church. That's some cult like Jim Jones that gets everybody to do that. Sell all their houses, put the money in a pool, let's move to some island. And then I'll talk on the microphone all night long, keep you up all night, and you'll build these Easter baskets to sell to America, and then we'll drink the Kool-Aid and everybody will die. Some of you know what that is. Many people have no idea what it takes to begin a church and to buy land, build buildings, and all that sort of thing. We started this church, we didn't own a chair, a piano, a pulpit, a bus, or have any money or anything else. And God has blessed us through these 34 years. There have been a couple of people that have given large gifts when they were enabled to do so. It was the grace of God that allowed them to have the funds to be able to give those funds unto the church. But most of it has come by the majority of people just being faithful to give as God has supplied their needs. Giving faithfully by the grace of God. There was greatness about this early church. Greatness about the church today. Because it's a great work that we're a part of. This is the work of God being done by this church. And you're a part of it, and there's a greatness about the church. There's a greatness about spiritual music. There's a greatness about the message of the gospel. I'm thankful today that the message of the gospel is to all men. There are no racial divisions or divisions because of the rich and the poor. No, in God's eyes, the ground is level at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the message is for all men to be saved. There's a greatness of changed lives and transformations. There's a greatness about the work of missions that we do around the world, spreading the gospel to people who don't have all the opportunities that we have here in the United States. Most of our missionaries serve in places where there's not a church on every corner like there is here in the United States. There are some of these churches we have some differences with, but the majority of those that profess to be Christian churches would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell how people could be saved. The cults and isms, they're flourishing in the foreign fields because of the naivety of the people that they're dealing with and the lack of education there. It's important we spread the gospel. The greatness of the grace is still available for those who are found faithful and for the lost to be saved. Let's stand together, please. A greatness about the early church and a greatness about the church today is a greatness about what you're a part of. I'd love to see a great multitude of people saved and great transformation from those who profess to know Christ as their Savior and get involved in the great work that God has called us to do. Father, we ask your blessings on this invitation. We ask you to bless the people here today and strengthen them, equip them for what they face in life. We get busy, Lord, and our loyalties are divided through our family and our work and our church and other interests that we have. We pray you'll give us wisdom and help us to put Christ first. And in doing so, that you make a way we have time for other things as well. Helps to make our priorities a priority, but help us always to keep Christ preeminent above all else. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.